pray for them, encourage them to be back with us. We're going to look today at Exodus chapter 20, verse number 15. We've been going through this process of reminding ourselves of the Ten Commandments. And this very simple, thou shalt not steal. Easily said, easy to remember, one of those commandments. But you notice a lot of folks are not obeying that. We have heard in recent days of all the turmoil, supposedly because of injustice that's been faced by some, and yet the result of much of the commotion has been people breaking in and stealing from others. Why would someone do that? Why do they think that the injustice they have experienced would encourage them to go forth and break and take what was not theirs and take it off and run away without paying? How does that help anything? It doesn't, does it? And what's the result of this? I believe it's from years of not teaching people the responsibility we have before God and amongst one another. These commandments of the Lord were given for our good, not just to be rules to follow, but to be a blessing of life. This eighth commandment that talks about thou shalt not steal gives the protection for that which we work to earn, to provide for our homes and our families, to be protected from others taking it away. One child psychiatrist named Robert Coles of Harvard said several years ago that many of our nation's schools, we've rejected spiritual values. One of the great problems of American schooling, he said, the teachers are afraid to bring up moral, let alone spiritual questions, for fear they'll be accused of violating the Constitution. It's a tragedy intellectually as well as morally and spiritually. Children should be taught history that connects with their actual history, history of the great religions, what they have been about, and culturally, aesthetic, intellectually, morally, and spiritually, but the learning could reform the moral lives of the children and their classroom life. He used a lot of big words, doesn't he? But what he's saying is true. If you teach people that might is right, then whoever's the biggest is going to take over. And the power is run on the thing. You cannot separate morality from our understanding of God in the world. Some religions teach different things, but we believe the Bible, that God is our Lord. And it says in the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we've talked about that. And then the way we worship is dictated. Don't make any graven image. You're not to try to make God after your own imagination, whether physically or intellectually. And I fear that's what's happened a lot in our world today. People are trying to change everything according to their preferences rather than what has God said. You know, it's amazing how the world will criticize our trusting in our Lord and say, well, nobody really knows. That's your opinion. I say, wait a minute. God is, and he's not silent. He wrote us a book. It's called the Bible. That's what we believe, and we receive it. And you can read it too. We're not trying to pull it out of our own imaginations, but rather said, thus saith the Lord. That's one of the problems we have in so much of activity around religion is it becomes a personal thing rather than a biblical obedience. And truly the Bible is our source of right and wrong, our understanding of God, who he is and what he wants from us. He taught us that we are to worship him in truth and honesty, to set aside time for him, and that we're to keep a day for him as we do this day. And we to go on and regulate our lives in a way that would promote the truth of God. And it's a terrible thing to see how people have twisted it in our world today. All the theft and different things that I could illustrate today, I don't want to go too much details of crime statistics, but the first principle I want to mention about this commandment is when you steal, you break the law of God and of man. And see, what does that mean? It means presuppositionally that there is a right way to get stuff and there is a wrong way. God has ordained two ways that you can get what you need. One, the most important one, the most neglected one, sad to say, is work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, God wrote in the Bible, Paul was the writer, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." You know, we earn our way according to the blessings of God. Did you notice the distinction? If any would not, not could not. You know, we have a lot of folks today who are limited because of physical, mental, or other limitations and not able to take care of everything themselves. And I thank God that America has a history of caring for those in need. But it has twisted over the years from those in need to those in greed. I don't want to work. I remember years ago when Deborah and I lived in Canton in an apartment. There were some folks living upstairs from us. They had a couple of children, as we did. And I was talking to the man and talking about, well, are you looking for a job? He says, I have to make $10 an hour to equal what I get. He wasn't interested in a job because he was getting support from the government. Now, well, that's a sad thing. He was younger than I. He was able, but he wasn't willing. And that's the problem here. If you would not, if you refuse, if you're trying to take advantage of someone else, then you shouldn't expect to be blessed. You shouldn't even have the ability to eat. Now, of course, we have a big problem with that. We don't want to see people go hungry. And you know how it happens in our society. Maybe the father or the mother or both are such of an attitude they're not interested in doing for themselves or their family, and they're wasting what little they have on habits and addictions. And who suffers as well? Their children. And that's a terrible thing. And I would not neglect those and see them starve to death as they do in many parts of the world. But you see, the premise is God's plan was you ought to make your way according to God's direction. Now, it's interesting. If you read the Old Testament of the Bible, when God established a nation on earth, that's, by the way, name of Israel, God's chosen nation, the Old Testament gives a whole lot of rules that specifically explain how these Ten Commandments apply in everyday life. Not only does he require, thou shalt not steal, but if you do and you get caught, you pay back four times. Now, he didn't say you had your hand chopped off. He didn't say you went to prison. You had to make it right. One of the big sad problems we have today in our society is we have this false idea that crime is against society and against the government, and you pay your debt by going to prison or paying a fine to the government, and yet the crime is against God and another person. There ought to be some restitution in this matter of thievery. There ought to be some responsibility in this matter of making things right and getting things straightened out. Even Scripture talks about if a man is hungry and he steals to feed his face, you don't despise him, but still he has to pay it back. But somebody who tries to steal his neighbor's wife, you don't have much compassion for him. That's a whole other level of the thing. But the honorable, the lofty position God establishes for our labor. And all labor that is honorable is lifted up. It's good. One of the things, my pet peeves, if you will, things I like to complain about in our society, is this philosophy that some jobs are beneath others. Well, you know, it's so important to get a college education. And I thank God I was able to go, and I enjoyed it, and I learned a lot of stuff. But I know a whole lot of people that are educated beyond their understanding. They got a degree, but they don't have the desire or the wisdom to apply it all. And along with that philosophy has come this attitude, well, you're not really good contributors to society if you just work with your hands, hang drywall or fix cars or make a roof on a house. Those things are honorable. They're necessary. And it's a wrong philosophy to look down on someone because God has gifted them and able to work with their hands. You know, somebody needs to clean the place. Somebody needs to pull the weeds. By the way, if anyone would like to volunteer to help with that around here, we need some of that. outside around the flower beds and stuff. Those are necessary things. There's nothing wrong or demeaning about it. You do it unto the Lord. Honest work is obedience to God. If you do it, the scripture tells us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. But we have a false perception that it's more honorable and more desirable to sit someplace, the computer, and do something like that. Those are necessary too. Thank God for it. But don't look down on someone else. As long as it's honest and obedient and helpful, we're all given opportunity. In fact, Scripture teaches us that God in His provision for His church on earth has likened it to a body. One head, which is Christ, and many members that make up that functioning unit, and you need them all. You need an eye to see and an ear to hear and feet to walk and hands to do, and you need them all. And when one member suffers, then they all suffer. Boy, we see that today. There is no looking down on honest labor. That's one of the ways that God has made that we might receive that which we need to live and to provide for our family. The second way is you would receive a gift from another. Someone would give you something that you needed. They had it and they were willing and they gave it. Maybe you had an insurance policy. Maybe someone passed away and left you an inheritance. There's nothing wrong with that. Thank God that we can, out of the abundance of His blessing, pass on from our hand to someone else in need. And it's a lot more blessed to give than to receive. We don't seem to see a whole lot of that perpetrated in our culture, but the Bible says it's true. And some of us who have been blessed to do that can say, yes, there is a blessing in being to help someone else. There is a blessing in being able to give. I believe you ought to give from your heart. But then the wrong way of getting things, or the corrupt way, is to take what does not belong to you. And it's amazing, as I've been studying these commandments, how they kind of all go together in life's application. I was thinking about David in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. You recall the story with Bathsheba and the terrible sin David committed against God, against her husband, and everybody else. Because a lot of people were involved in that mess. But I thought about this application. Not only did he look and desire what wasn't his, that's one of the commandments we're coming to, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or anything else. Then he took what was not his, that's stealing, thou shalt not steal. And then he lied about it and told Uriah, thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, they all come together. It just adds one upon another. Kind of reminds me of the application James said, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of them all. Before God, we are sinners. It doesn't matter how many of them we can say, well, I didn't do that. But usually in the everyday application, they go along in groups. It's not just one. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. But let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see, we change our attitude toward the acquisition of things because of God's word teaching us this is the right way. Thank God if you have health, if you have ability, you have some skills, you have opportunity, you have a job, use it for the Lord. And remember the verse I quoted before, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. You know, so often we have people that want to look down on others' jobs, and they also tend to think light of taking what doesn't belong to them. They think, well, they have so much, they'll never miss it. I read an account under Chuck Colson's ministry with prisoners some years ago, and part of that work is helping those who've been in prison to come out and straighten up their lives. Many of them get saved there, thank God for that, but there's a hard adjustment coming back. And one of the stories that he related was a young man that had gone to prison for stealing, and he did repent, he did get saved, he came out, and part of his rehab was he came and he confronted the lady into whose home he had broken and stolen, and he committed and confessed to her and honestly apologized and said, I'm sorry, and tried to make it up. And he said this, he said, I was wrong. I thought you had so much you would never miss it. I had nothing, and I wanted and I needed. And the woman said, you don't understand. You don't know what your breaking into my house did to me. I lost all my security. I became fearful in my own home. And so both of them had a time to communicate. And later, as he worked and paid back to her restitution for what he had taken, it not only helped her financially, but more importantly, spiritually. For you see, when you do what's right before God, it helps your own self and those that you're involved with. And that restitution is not just about the physical thing. It's about the spiritual side of admitting, I was wrong. I took what God did not give me. I did not trust him. You ever think about that scripture says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin? Someone's in need and they're hungry and they need help and they see. Are they willing to say, God, help me. I need you to provide a way in the wilderness. I need you to provide that which I need for my livelihood. Has he promised us that? Yea, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I know that's a scripture specifically addressed to a church that had given once and again out of their poverty to the ministry of the gospel. And yet, I believe generally it applies to all of us. As we obey God, we should trust him. He is able to supply our need. Are we willing to wait on him? Or will we take matters to our own hand to steal? And that's what so many people unfortunately do. They think nobody will know. I read one story in my studies of a boy in earlier years in at a clerk's shop, and the master was gone. The young man was working there, and the fellow was in there to purchase some cloth for whatever need. And he said, give me a little extra. You know, nobody will know. Your master's away. And the little boy said, oh, no. My master's here all the time. I'm a Christian. See, you don't just serve the man. You serve the Lord. You belong to him. So it's a violation of an employee of the opportunity to be faithful in your service to the one who has employed you. Another illustration I read, I really like this, so I'm going to share it with you. A pastor named Marsh preached on this subject. A young man came to him afterwards and said, Pastor, you put me in a bad fix. I've stolen from my employer. I'm ashamed to tell him about it. You see, I'm a boat builder. The man I work for is not a Christian. I've often talked to him about Christ, but he only laughs at me. In my work, expensive copper nails are used because they won't rust in the water. I've been taking some of them home for a boat I'm building in my backyard. I'm afraid if I tell my boss what I've done and offer to pay for him, he'll think I'm a hypocrite and I'll never be able to reach him for Christ. Yet my conscience is bothered. Later, he saw the preacher again. He said, Pastor, I've settled it, and I'm so relieved. He said, well, what happened when you told your boss? He looked at him, and he said, George, I've always thought you were a hypocrite, but now I'm not so sure. Maybe there's something in your Christianity at all. After all, any religion that makes a man admit he's been stealing a few copper nails and offer to settle for them must be worth having. You see, there's blessing in obeying God, isn't there? And that's a good example of that. Things that don't belong to us, we're not to take. That's stealing. Colossians chapter 3, 22 through 24, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You see, it's not just about the job, it's about the Lord. We have an opportunity. And then secondly, as employers, those who help to provide the places of service and work to others, we're not to steal either. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, it's important on both sides, isn't it? We like to have a good rate of pay for our job. We like to be paid an honest amount. But at the same time, we should give our full attention as possible to serve the Lord, to give opportunity to faithfully serve in our job, whatever it is. And we don't need to make excuses for things. I love this next illustration. You'll probably find it humorous. Charles Finney was a famous evangelist years ago, preached a message on the sin of borrowing things and not returning them. He said, "When I went to my tool shed yesterday with some men on hand to do some work, I found it almost empty. President Mahan had borrowed my plow, never sent it back. Professor Morgan had sent for my spade, and I haven't seen it since. Deacon Beecher has one of my monkey wrenches for so long time that the memory of man cannot recall how long ago it was borrowed. What's it mean?" It means there are some among the best of us with such a carelessness concerning our fundamental everyday obligations. Said the sermon was effective. The next morning, before dawn, one neighbor was trying to bring back a workhorse that had to be rescued from the dog. And all the rest of the morning was a stream of neighbors, kids, bringing back things that had been borrowed. Said they even returned some things that didn't belong to him. But, you know, you say that's silly. But no, it's true. We ought to respect what belongs to others. And then, of course, the one maybe you expected me to talk about being in church, Malachi chapter 3, 8 through 10. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be enough room to receive it." You see, we ought to give to God that which he's asked us to give by faith. Our tithes, that's 10%. And our offerings, they both go in the thing. We do it by faith. Some people say, "Well, I can't afford it." I say, you can't afford not to obey God. Because his blessing is so much more than our ability. 90% goes a lot farther with God's blessing than 100% without it. And many of you have probably heard stories of people that go into trouble because they had withheld from God that which they knew they ought to give, and something else would happen and it would be removed from them. But the Lord blesses and adds his grace upon it. In our text I just read, it said, he'll open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, but you don't have enough room to receive it. Someone illustrated this way, said, you know, God gives and gives us, and we give to others, and we give to the Lord's work. And the thing is, remember, God has a bigger shovel than we have. He blesses abundantly above all that we can ask or think. The Bible teaches us that we ought to give our time and our talent to the Lord. And this is the thing that bothers me the most in our contemporary society. People are so stingy with that which is most important, their time and their talents God has given them. Because we ought to serve the Lord all the time. So often we set God aside on Sunday morning only. Or Sunday, a few hours. And the other's my time. No, it all belongs to God. He owns it all. He grants to us the ability and opportunity to use it for him, in our obedience to him as a Christian. And we have that opportunity. Think of all the opportunities you have to talk to someone else about the Lord. That's given some of your time in serving the Lord. Think of the time we have to read the Bible, to study the Word of God, and to pray. Oh, I think Christians in these United States are going to be so ashamed at the judgment when we had so great opportunity and so little effective use of it. We're wasting our time, wasting our lives. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, what are you doing here?" "Oh, I'm just killing time." Killing time. Time is life. We ought to redeem the time. We ought to use it for the Lord. You know, in our modern world today, you can have a phone and you can have the Bible on the thing. If you think you have to have a phone with you all the time, which is most of us, take it and put your Bible on there. And when you have some time that you're not busy doing something, you have to wait for something else to happen, open the thing up and read a few verses and think about it. Use your time for the Lord. And then serve the Lord. Come into the Lord's house when it's available and join one to another, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as the days approach. Boy, we need to encourage one another, don't we? We need to provoke one another to love and to good work, because it's a wicked world out there. There's temptations on every hand. People are falling away from the Lord by droves. Brother Clayton sent me an email said, pray for them. They're trying to go back to Youngstown to reestablish a church. They started in 1959. Dr. Clayton was here the other Wednesday night. His son mentioned about that, how they had started the Youngstown Baptist Church many years ago, and then they changed things over the years. Now it's dried up, and it's gone. And now they want to go back and establish it again. You think, how does that happen? It happens when those who've received the blessing don't think it's worth much and just start walking away, wandering off, changing everything to some new philosophy and missing the point. We're serving the Lord. And you need to serve the Lord with our life and our whole heart and use the talents that God has given us. One of the great privileges we have as believers is to be given spiritual gifts from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm not going to read them all, but verse 7 through 27 describes many of the gifts that God has granted to his people. But it says, to everyone is given by the Spirit severally as he will. God grants to us that ability to serve him in a unique way. Not everybody be a preacher. Not everybody be a singer. But everybody has something to serve the Lord. We have many members. Are we using it for the Lord? Well, what happens if you have one member that is damaged, one member that is missing? In our physical description, we call that a handicap, or some of them more politically correct, a differently abled or something. The point is, if you're blind, it's hard to see where you're going. If you're deaf, you have to have someone to sign for you. If you're crippled, you have to have a cane or a wheelchair. Whatever it is, it makes it harder to get along. Now, you can do it. And I honor people that have to overcome physical disabilities and even mental disabilities. But spiritually, it's a sin against God not to serve the Lord with the gifts he's given you. And it hurts God's people. It hurts the church of the Lord has established in this place. We have members together, and we need them all. And when one member suffers, we all suffer. Think about the influence of your choices, Christian. If you choose to get upset about something and remove yourself from the place that God has led you, not only do you put yourself in a place of disobedience before God, you're hurting everybody else that's here. That's what happened at many churches over the years. A few people would change and make decisions and get upset and split and split and split. And all of a sudden it all falls down. And it's not there anymore. I remember when I first came to this church, when we were at the old place, there was a little gas station just down the road. And it was very convenient. But people thought, you know, I can get it cheaper in town. And you know what the result is. It's no longer there. So if you had an emergency, you needed some help, you can't just go to the corner now. You've got to go all the way down further away. And that's what happens in churches. But, well, I can get it better someplace else. They got a more of a program and all this stuff. And pretty soon, we've not allowed God to use us. And in fact, we've kind of stolen our ability to serve the Lord in the place he wants us to serve. And you know, that's the key to the thing. One of the things that bothers me in our modern Christianity, so-called, is this consumer mentality. I'm going to look for what pleases me, what I like, what I desire, and what I'm going to get out of it. And it ought to be, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, when Saul got saved on the road to Damascus, he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. His next words were, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not, where can I find something to satisfy my problems and answer all my needs? God is able to satisfy all your problems and answer all your needs if you're in the place of his leading. You remember Abraham's servant? He sent him back to find a wife for his son. And that servant makes that long prayer. You know, Lord, if this is your will, then let this girl come out and let her offer to feed all the... He makes it. It's so difficult, and the Lord does it all. But along that whole story, it says, I being the way the Lord led me. I like that. Are you in the way the Lord led you? Or are you somewhere else? So often it's easy to say, well, somebody else will do it. No, God wants each of us to serve him. And I really believe that when we don't serve him, we're stealing the blessing that God would give us and give others. For he wants to use you and me to serve him. There's a little poem I heard years ago. I'm going to try to recall it, about the necessity of the little things. This is, for want of a nail. For want of a nail, a shoe was lost. And for want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of that horse, a rider was lost. For want of the rider, the battle was lost. All for the want of one horseshoe nail. I don't think I quoted exactly right. Do you get the point? Well, I'm just one person. It doesn't matter if I'm not there doing what I'm supposed to do. God will take care of it. Well, maybe he will. Maybe he'll bring somebody else in. But you're going to miss the blessings, stealing your own blessings. Oh, we're talking about rendering to him that is due what is right. We're to render to God what belongs to God. That's our life, our time, our talents, our service. And to Caesar, what belongs to Caesar. Pay your taxes, pay your bills, all of that. But don't steal. And I didn't even get in to take him to somebody else's name. I guess we get that under that bare false witness part. As the Lord touched your heart this morning, I invite you to respond as the Lord has worked on you as we sing our invitation song. It's 334, Just As I Am. I like that song, but I remind you that it's just as I am, I come to him. I don't want you to leave just as you were. I want you to come as you are and leave as God makes you. Amen? Stand together as we sing. 334. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come. For thy word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you convict us what we need. Encourage us and enable us to serve thee. We might be faithfully found in our place of service. In Jesus' name, amen.